And we shall read from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. We shall commence the reading from the first verse. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go, and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if he will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let us now join together to sing once again before we come to the word. The hymn number 589. 589. When sins and fears prevailing rise, and fainting hope almost expires, Jesus, to thee I lift my eyes, to thee I breathe my soul's desires. 589. Pleasure to be here with you this evening, and we trust we shall indeed know the Lord's blessing as we come now to the Word of God. I would like to direct your attention this evening to the words which we find in the portion we read from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, and particularly the words of verse 12. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. These words that we read here. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We have read here of the Saviour during the course of his ministry in this world, having given instructions, in the previous chapter to his disciples, the 12 that he had specially chosen to send out, and he sends them forth, and he goes out and preaches in these various cities. And then we read in these opening verses how the two of the disciples who had been following John the Baptist, who had been the one who had come and had prepared the way of the Lord, as we read here, come to Christ, and they desire of him to know for sure whether he was the Messiah who was to come, the promised one, or whether indeed they were to look for another. Some suppose that it was John who had a moment of weakness, a moment of doubting and fear when he was there in the prison, that all this had been in vain, that all that he had done had been for nothing, that this wasn't the Messiah. Or it may have been, as others suppose, that it was his disciples who were doubting in their minds, and for their confirmation he sent them to Christ himself, that they might have the proof set before them and that they might be assured in their own minds. It is very easy for us sometimes to be overcome with temptations from time to time to doubt and to fear whether this is indeed the Christ. But see here, Christ presents to them a wonderful array of things which had happened. He speaks to them here, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And all this great catalogue of things he presented to their view. And he said, look at these things. This is what the Messiah was promised to do. These are the things that are being done now. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. These disciples, having come to the Saviour, he now turns to speak to these multitudes who are gathered around, who have perhaps witnessed this, and maybe in their own minds they were now beginning to doubt John the Baptist, whether he was indeed doubting in his mind. And so our Saviour comes and he commends John the Baptist to them. He commends to them the person of John the Baptist. He commends to them his doctrine and his teaching. And he goes through and he asks them this series of rhetorical questions. What did you go out into that barren wilderness to see? What was it that attracted you? Why did you go all that way out there to a place that you wouldn't normally go to? What was it that took you out there? There was nothing really very spectacular there to see. John the Baptist is described as a reed shaken with the wind. Perhaps he was a frail man. A man clothed in soft raiment? No, that was certainly not there. A prophet? Yes, but it was more than a prophet. Here was the one to prepare the way before Christ. Here was the one who came first with a gospel message, if you like. He was the first to bring in this preaching of repentance, for the kingdom of God was at hand. He was preparing the way for the Saviour, preparing the way for the light and the liberty of the gospel to come flooding into the people. And therefore, he is warmly commended by the Saviour here. And then he continues on with this word of our text. From the days of John the Baptist until now, and so speaking is, as it were, to the future also, in time to come. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And he goes on and instructs the people in various ways, continuing concerning John, showing the people could not be satisfied. John came fasting and not eating and or drinking, and was claimed to be a devil. Christ came and was accused in the other way, for the people would not be content with it. And he speaks to upbraid them and to warn them. And yet, with all the words of warning, there is still the call, as we have it in those lovely words at the end of this chapter. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Well, if we come to the words of the text, we see here three things tonight. Three things. First of all, the goal, the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, the violence. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And thirdly, the conquest. The violent take it by force. Now you may say this is a very strange concept to have here in a gospel text. A strange text which might almost jump out of the page as being in the wrong place. The kind of thing you might perhaps suppose would better found in the Old Testament than in the New. A text which perhaps seems strange when set alongside the verses at the end of the chapter. I will give you rest. Now some have taken these words to speak to persecution. The kingdom of heaven suffering violence. John the Baptist, of course, being taken and being put into prison, and after, of course, he was beheaded in the prison. And yet we can see here instruction for believers in how they are to live. All this time the people have been hungering and thirsting. Perhaps they have not desired it, and yet they have been suffering from the effects of neglecting the word of God. They have been suffering with the miseries of life without God. It has been all so many hundreds of years since the close of the Old Testament revelation, since Malachi was spoken to by the Lord and was inspired to write his prophecy and preached amongst the people. And the time in between these two was a time of much barrenness and political turmoil. There was no word from the Lord. But then John the Baptist came. And into this dry and barren land, I say it was not only a wilderness that he preached in, but the people themselves were dry and barren. Yet he brought these blessed tidings, a very challenging word, calling on them to repent and to turn away from their sins. But the people flocked to him. And this is the sense here. It is almost a rebuke of the Saviour to those around about him. See, there are all these, they are pressing to get into the kingdom of God. And will you not come with them? Will you not follow after them? Will you not go on into this same? Well, we must ask the question then here. What is the goal? What is the end of all these things? It's described here as the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are some who are divided over exactly how this is to be understood. Some suppose it to be entering into the blessings of the gospel, coming to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him and coming into a relationship with him. Others suppose that it is speaking of heaven itself, which will be the believer's final destination and final end. I see that these two things may not be entirely inconsistent with one another, because the one really leads to the other. There is only one way to heaven, and it is by Christ. It is by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way that a man will get to heaven. When we are saved, we're not saved to be, as we might describe them, to be armchair Christians. Not saved to be those who merely, just once saved, rest in that salvation and never lift a finger to do anything else afterwards. The Christian life is described in a different way. I must say, in using the term armchair Christians, I am not speaking a word against those who are confined to armchairs, or those who are confined in any way. Indeed, I say so much as this. Sometimes those who are most able are the most like armchair Christians. And those who are confined, those who are less able to go out and to labor in an outward way for the church, are so often those who are very rattling the gates of hell with their prayers. Those who are besieging heaven with their prayers, those who are indeed taking the text and living it in the best way. The kingdom of heaven, then, it speaks of all of this. It speaks of coming into the gospel light. It speaks of coming to Christ at the first. And it speaks of the Christian life after, which is a journey to heaven. That is the end that we always have in view. That is the purpose, the end goal of our lives, if you like. For now, it is our time to live in this world. The Apostle speaks to this in Philippians. when he is writing to the believers there, and he is speaking to them of the great end and purpose of his own life. He is addressing them concerning what his greatest goal, his greatest motivation, his greatest purpose in life is. We find him there in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. He speaks to them, his motto, if you like, is this: to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, he says, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He has heaven always in his view. Yes, he lives for Christ, but he does not separate this from the fact that to die is gain. And though he is content to remain a while longer in this world, knowing that whilst he is here, the Lord has a work for him to do, there is a labor for him to perform, and therefore there will be fruits of it, which will come forth from these things, yet he presses on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That is his end. His end is glory. That is what his eyes are fixed on. He has fixed on heaven, and therefore he is pressing on towards heaven, against wind and storm and tide, and nothing will get in his way from pressing on towards heaven. And this is the believer's way. This is the believer's end, his purpose, his goal in his life. How we may go miserably wrong when we lose sight of this. We can become so taken up with this life, with this world, with material things, with the troubles of this world even. For in our deepest, darkest troubles, often it helps us to look beyond them, to glory, to look to that place where there will be no more tears, no more weeping, no more sorrows. There will be no more sadness. We have that to look forwards to, my friends, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst in this world it may be for us a veil of tears, though it may be that we are passing through the valley of the shadow of death, not death so much specifically itself, perhaps, but great troubles which would seem as though they would almost bring us down to the grave in this life, yet to have this in view. By faith, to cling on to the promise. By faith to perceive that even beyond the clouds, yet the sun still shines. Our hope is still fixed and eternal in the heavens. There is still an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved for those who believe in his name. That is the blessed promise which is given to us. That is the blessed hope that we may always have before us. Oh, that we may never lose sight of it. There was one minister of the gospel in old times who used to very often, it sounds melancholy, and yet he used to often walk about in the graveyard of his church, considering his mortality. He was a frail man himself. He had many frailties, and often he feared that he was near to death. But my friends, how would you live if you had such a view of eternity? If you had heaven in your sights, as it were? So many things in this world would become so much more trivial, would they not? It would become so much more empty, so much more meaningless. There would be nothing to them. Is it not always so? The closer we are to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more love we have for him, the greater our desire to be with him, the more and more we see all the things of this world to be less and less in our own estimation, and we care less for them. So much then for this great goal, which is the end of every believer's life, which he lives towards, which he strives after all his days. Well, now we see secondly here the violence. This may seem to be the strangest, but perhaps some of you have drawn some understanding of this already from what I have said. Pressing on towards heaven. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find it set forth to be an easy matter to press into heaven, to press on in the Christian life. We find it described in many different ways, the Christian life, in the scriptures. We find it described as a battle, a warfare. Young Timothy is exhorted to fight the good fight of faith. Another place, he is exhorted to run the race with patience. That is, to other believers. We see it compared to an athlete running in a race. And we might put it almost with anything. With any competitive sport, it requires effort. It requires striving. It requires working through the pain, as it were, to go on to obtain the prize. That is what we see, even with the World Cup that's going on at the moment. The players, they are all working through the pain. They are fighting through whatever difficulties the climate may present to them, because they want that prize. They are looking for something which is fading, which is passing, which is empty. Oh, how much more effort should we put in who are striving for higher things, holier things, nobler things than all this? Things which are far beyond such earthly temporal vanities. How much effort they put in? How much effort do we put in to our religion to go on in the Christian pathway? Well, you say, who suffers violence, and how is this violence inflicted, and where does this violence come from, and what is it? Well, it speaks here of the kingdom of heaven directly suffering violence. And yet, in the believers, if you like, the believers violent, pressing on towards heaven, in the effort that must be expended in his pressing on towards heaven, in the striving and the struggling that he must engage in to get there, we find also that there are certain opposition, certain foes who would get in his way. And it's almost as though he must press through them before he can ever press on to cause heaven to be suffering violence. There is himself first. It's a great obstacle for us. There's almost an enemy within the camp, a traitor, if you like, within our man. So often we can struggle with ourselves. Naturally, we may want an easy life, to take the path of least resistance, to do whatever's easiest. That is not the way to heaven. Because we so desire comfort in the flesh, comfort in ourselves, comfort in our own lives, we may sometimes be tempted to leave off from the way of mortifying sin, that is, putting sin to death. Sin may bring to us some pleasure for a moment. And of course, it promises much. See, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were promised great things if they would but eat of the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And yet it returned, well, worse than nothing to them. It returned trouble to them, and sin is the same for us. We may take a hold of it. We may take hold of it and suppose that it will do us good. Perhaps we may suppose that it will refresh us, it will help us, it will give us pleasure, it will give us comfort, it will help us. And yet, we take a bite from it. And though it seems sweet in the mouth, it becomes bitter in the belly. And what once was seemed to be lovely for us soon turns into a curse to us. Comfort, ease, may bring us to even fail in this work. That is a hard work, to mortify the flesh, to put Christ before ourselves, to put the work of the gospel ahead of our own weakness. Sometimes we may find it very hard to engage in prayer, purely because of our exhaustion, our tiredness. We may find it hard to come because we do not feel in a fit frame to pray. And yet on we must go, striving to this end. There is another which would get in our way, Satan. He would oppose us, he would put evil thoughts into our minds, cause us to be distracted, cause us to be even, we may be distressed sometimes, with wrong thoughts and doubts put into our mind. His arrows sent down, rained down upon our minds, in order to turn us away from this work. The hymn writer puts it very well like this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So it is. And so he stands to oppose. So he stands to attack. So he will do everything he can to prevent the weakest saint from getting down upon his knees. But down he goes if he would suffer, if he would cause heaven to know violence, and to take heaven by force. But then we see a third here, the third great enemy of the Christian, if you like, the world. He gets in the way in two ways. He comes sometimes with a very sweet and charming voice and tries to seduce, to turn away, to tempt, to compromise, to tempt out of the way of the Lord, to tempt to this way of ease, to this way of comfort. See, we are all going on in this way, and can you not join us? Can you not spare a little time to be like us? Can you not leave off from your religion for a little while and just come? It will not harm you to take a break from your religion. You're at it so often, it is such hard work for you. And so the world will come to tempt us. And the other way, of course, is by the way of persecution. Being mocked, being condemned, being judged, if we will not follow after their ways. And we know in times past in this land, and even today, in many parts of the world, believers suffer for their faith because they will not compromise. But they are so resolved to have heaven, so resolved to obtain the inheritance, that they will not let anything stop them. To these, then, we are all given license in the gospel to give such violence. We are not issued with commands to go out and to fight against Amalek and Ammon and Midian and the other nations that the children of Israel so often warred against and were commanded to destroy. But rather, in this more spiritual dispensation, we have a whole host of sins representative of Amalek and Ammon and Midian, and sometimes far worse in our own hearts, that we must go forth and endeavor to destroy, to smite them, and to destroy them out from our own hearts. In Ephesians chapter 6, where the apostle sets forth to the believers that blessed armor of God, which is presented to him in his warfare, in his battle. Oh, let us bless God that he has not left us without arms, not left us without weapons of war, and weapons most suitable, most adequate, and altogether perfect for this warfare that we are to engage in. When he speaks there, he writes this, and he speaks to them that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now there is a sense in which that is true. Our warfare is not outward. We are not commanded and issued commands to go forth and to do battle with heathen nations. And yet there is also a sense in which we may understand it in this way, as some take it. We wrestle not only against flesh and blood, because when we have to wrestle against ourselves, that is wrestling against flesh and blood. And we must so go on. But then, having broken down these three that would stand in our way, self, Satan, and the world, who would all bar our way even to approaching the gates of heaven itself, we now have heaven itself to batter. Heaven itself to be violent against. Now we see on occasions how that when there are those who come to Christ, those who approach to him desiring of him good, there is some little resistance. He does not immediately grant to them that which they desire. Why is that? He is able so to give to them what they desire at the first asking. We might say then, well, why is it that we must strive for heaven? Why is it then that there must be such violence that is spoken of here against heaven? Is it not that our faith may be tried, that it may be tested, and that it may be strengthened? That we may go on and be stronger for all this? Is not that God would deny us good? He is the giver of all good gifts. And indeed, my friends, we should never take heaven if he did not give it to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. But the exhortation comes to us to suffer, to cause heaven to be suffered violence against. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Well, the great manner in which we may do this is by our prayers, besieging heaven with our prayers, with our petitions. And this must be the first. Why? If ever we would obtain heaven, if ever we will get to heaven, then it will be by Christ, in the strength of the Lord God Almighty. And therefore, we must strive with him that we may have such strength. So come on, not strive against him in our sins, but plead with him that he would help us. Plead with him for mercy. Plead with him for strength. Plead with him for help. And never give up until we have it. This is the sense of what we have here in the greatest way. It has been often said before, we are knocking at the right door when we plead with God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, though we may often be discouraged, though we may often be out of a fit frame to be pleading in this way, though it may seem to us sometimes as though our prayers hit the ceiling and never get any further, though it may seem sometimes as though all our praying is in vain, for there seems to be no answer from the Lord, as though we were standing on Mount Carmel with Elijah, pleading with the Lord, and no fire came down. Yet still we must plead on. Why? Because of this. We shall have no answer from anywhere else. And yet we shall have an answer from God in time. He may call on us to wait. We may have to wait a while. It may be that our patience must be tested for a time of testing, of trying. And so we may be kept waiting, as it were, at the gates of heaven. But the promise is given. Those who ask shall receive. Those who seek shall find. To those who knock it shall be opened to them. And so it must be with us. The promise is given in the word. It is there for sure. We cannot mistake it. Given not once, not twice, but over and over again, in various different ways. The psalmist, as he comes before the Lord in the psalm so many times over, he has this confident assurance that the Lord will hear and answer his prayers. And other times we find him giving testimony, the Lord has heard my prayers. I cried unto the Lord in my distress, in my affliction, in my trouble, in my sorrow, and he heard me. Is it not blessed when we can hear this from the lips of others? Is it not blessed when we can rejoice and say, it is so with me now? I have known this for myself. I have been pleading with the Lord for so long a time. Now he has come to me. He has come and he has shown his blessed presence to me. Christ has been made known to my soul, and I have been filled with joy. Perhaps it is not the answer I wanted. Perhaps it is not the answer to what I first went pleading for. But the Lord, in the day of his power, has made me willing. And so I rejoice in that he has come, he has opened up, and he has helped me. But then again, we see and hear is not only prayer in this matter of striving and pressing on towards heaven and seeking to take heaven by force, but it is also by our whole life, the way that we live before God. This is the way. It is a constant striving to attain to that end. When the apostle wrote about pressing towards the mark in Philippians chapter 3, as I quoted a little while earlier, we find him there speaking of it in context of the context of his desire to get to heaven and his desire to be like Christ. We have him giving a little of his testimony here, speaking of his upbringing, speaking of all the privileges that he had had. But then, as it were, having spoken of all the the things which he might have had confidence in his life. He says, "What things of this world were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And as he strove to be closer to Christ, as he strove to win Christ, as he strove to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, as he strove to be made conformable unto his death, as he strove towards heaven, as he strove towards perfection, knowing he could not attain it in this life, but he should have it in heaven, knowing that with heaven in view, his great desire and work now was to seek to be like Christ. He says, "I count not myself to have apprehended." What he means there is, I am not perfect yet. I have not got to this point yet. I do not know Christ as much as I would long to. I do not love him with all my heart as I would desire to. I am not so close to him as I would want. I have not apprehended yet. I have not got there. Here was the great apostle speaking. We may look up to him sometimes, so greatly used of the Lord. He was not there. My brethren, friends, we may be sure we are not there. There is always so much more that we may learn of Christ. But I follow after. Oh, let us all follow after in this way, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, all the things which might hold us back, the things which might fetter us down, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, I press on, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Let us therefore, he counsels, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything he be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So far, he says, as you have attained to this, hold on to it. Hold it fast. And if there be those things in your life which are wrong, which are yet out of place, pray God that he may reveal it to you, may show it to you yet, that these things may be purged out, that this way may be opened up the further, this access towards heaven. The whole life then must be tending towards this. The whole life must be pointed and purposed to this end. But finally, just a brief word here on the conquest that is spoken of here. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. My friends, there are those pressing in tonight, those pressing on tonight. Oh, that we may be amongst them. We may be amongst those. It is possible for mere mortal man to take heaven by storm. It is possible for a man to conquer heaven. It is possible for a man to be sure that heaven is his, even though he doesn't have it in hand, but to be so sure in the promise of it that it is as good as if he had it. It is as good as his for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Heaven is as good as yours, even tonight. It may seem very far distant. It may seem perhaps somewhat vague. We know very little of what heaven is like. And yet, there are those pressing into it even now. There are those pressing into the gospel at the very beginning of this pathway. Those setting forth on this warfare. Those going out. Those who have come to Christ that they may be at peace with God, that their souls may have rest from their warfare with their Maker. But then, so coming, his enemies become ours. And we would implore his help in our warfare, his help in our going on. And by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, trusting in him, resting in him, seeking all our strength from him, we may be sure of a good end. We may be sure of heaven itself. We may be sure that we shall be amongst these who take it by force. Oh, let us go on. So often we can be discouraged. So often we can be downcast. So often we can feel perhaps even like giving up. But let us go on. Victory is certain for those who trust in Christ. Let our own weakness make us lean less upon ourselves and more upon Christ. This is the great design of all this trouble. It is for us to see that we of ourselves are nothing. We of ourselves can do nothing. We of ourselves are weak and impotent, so feeble. But Christ is almighty. He is able to do all things. He is able to save us. He is able to bring us to glory. And so we may be more than conquerors in him. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us and grant that we may go on in this way. We may strive, that we may take heaven by force, and that in all our life may be tended towards this great end. And that above all else, we may be taken off of our own selves, taken off dependence on ourselves, to lean wholly upon our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord himself bless these things to us. Grant that we may know the truth of them. We may be encouraged and strengthened in the way as we seek to press on towards heaven. Well, may the Lord bless these things for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let us, before we close, sing together the hymn number 805. 805. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. 805. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.